like the Pope putting some on me.
Yeah. I know.
Brad, that was fantastic. Thank you for sharing that. And guys, let's go to the Lord in prayer for a second. Lord, we're so thankful that you are a God who redeems, and you send your Holy Spirit to bring us along. And you're so powerful that you can change desires in our heart, even when the desires are addictive and they're that strong. And so we praise you for that. We praise you for the work that's being done. I ask that today, as we continue to meet, that your Holy Spirit will work this room like only he can do, and that we'll be open to seeing some new things in your word, and just draw us closer in relationship to you, closer in heart knowledge to you. And I just ask that you have a word for every one of us, and we thank you in advance for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I didn't expect I was going to get a lot of sleep last night, but I was the first one out, so I slept great. I think that's the way it works, right? First one done is good to go. And I have to admit, I woke up a little bit disappointed this morning because I thought, man, I didn't get the memo. I didn't know we were having an ugly sweater contest. And I realized one of the roommates didn't put his shirt on yet, and so so I wouldn't be too mad at John for having that Michigan thing on. I mean, we probably don't want him to take it off, right? Yeah, there you go. All right, well, I thought what we'd do this morning is spend a little bit of time looking at Emmanuel, that name, and what does that name mean? And for some real particular reasons. It was October 29th this year. I was spending the day with my grandson, my oldest grandson. So we have a big Super Walmart. We need to get something out of the sporting goods department. So I pulled in the parking lot and I cut through the garden center to go in the side door because that's kind of right where it is. I can check out there and get in and out quick. We walked in and the garden center was taken over by Christmas. And so we got what we needed. I came back out to check out. And I said to the lady, I said, when did all this get changed over? And she said, they don't get it. And I said, well, what do you mean? She goes, they're missing the point. She goes, look at this. And I turned around and everything was gigantic Santa Claus and reindeer and snowmen and, you know the whole thing. And so she just shook her head and said, they brought it in October 15th. And she goes, this is not Christmas season. And so, well, this is Christmas season now. And yesterday, when I checked in at the Atlanta airport, I parked in the north terminal. I got a little quick way of getting in and out of there as well. So I cut through the baggage claim area, and everything was decked out. On top of all the baggage claims, there's snowflakes, and there's fake snow, and there's ornaments. And you walk in the atrium, and they got this huge tree that's all decked out. And there's a lady there with reindeer antlers on her head telling you which way to go. And you look around and you realize, yeah, it's been legislatively prohibited. It's been legally prohibited. There's laws against putting a manger scene out. There's nothing in there that represents the true meaning of Christmas. They don't get it. And so it's pretty easy, I think, for us to get sucked into this sometimes. And during Christmas season, not slow down enough to say, do we welcome the message of Christmas anew? Do we follow what the shepherds did and witness and tell everyone that we see what we know? And do we truly worship at Christmas time? I'm going to suggest, I'm talking to myself this morning, okay, that there's probably some people in our life that maybe we need to tell the Christmas story to this year. Maybe we need to say, hey, you know, the world's changing. There's a lot of decorations. There's a lot of trees. There's a lot of colors. There's a lot of neat stuff. There's a lot of celebration and fun going on. But it misses the point. Let me share with you what I know about Emmanuel. So what is the true meaning of Christmas? It's in three verses. Matthew, if you got your Bible, open up to Matthew 21 to 23. I'll read it. It says, she will give birth to a son, and you shall give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, behold, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this is probably, of all the IMAX moments in the Bible, this is, without question, the biggest one. Right? The kid in the cradle is Emmanuel, God with us. God is in the cradle. And so, if you look, going backwards, Isaiah prophesied it. So Isaiah 7, verse 14. I'll read that. He says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." So here's Isaiah, hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, prophesying that, yes, Jesus is going to come through a virgin, and he's going to be called Emmanuel. That's his God name, which is God with us. Now, if you go back even farther than that, actually, let's go forward first. If you go forward in Revelation, when we sing praises to Jesus, what are we going to praise? What's the song that we're singing? It's in Revelation 5, verses 11 and 12. Here it is. "Then I looked," this is John, as he sees this vision of what's going to be taking place. He says, "Then I looked and I heard the voices of many angels and living creatures and elders encircling the throne. And their number was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. In a loud voice they said, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Through all eternity, we're going to refer to Jesus as the Lamb that was slain. Emmanuel, God with us. That's why the baby's in the manger. He came in order to be slain on our behalf. And so, in Revelation 5, verse 9, it says, "And they sang a new song, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. And by your blood you purchased for God those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" The book of life. Do you know what the book of life is called in Revelation? It's called the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. And so there's pictures. I mean, at the great white throne judgment, we won't have to be there, thankfully. But it says all who didn't know him, all whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. It's over. At that point, it's too late. They didn't get Christmas. They missed the point of Christmas. They don't realize that Emmanuel, the kid in the cradle, is the Lamb who's going to be slain. So when did all this come about? Here's some verses I had never realized this before. Go backwards, way back in time. Acts 2, verse 23. It says in Acts 2, verse 23, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of the wicked, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." This is God's deliberate plan. Then in 1 Peter, Peter says, "He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." So before the creation of the world, this was already the plan. And then in Hebrews, Paul talks about this conversation, really, that took place with God and Jesus before all creation. He says, "Therefore, when Christ came into this world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, Here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" So way back in time, God and Jesus are having a conversation that says, you know, we're going to have creation. It's going to be creation with free will, which means some are going to stray, which means they have to be bought back. And burnt offerings aren't going to do it. So if we're going to go forward with this plan, that means you're going to have to go. You're going to have to be Emmanuel, God with them. And you're going to have to be the lamb that was slain to pay the price. And that was the plan that was put into effect. One of the intriguing studies I did that I was inspired, I don't remember by who, but I got on a trail of just studying why did God create us? How did he create us? How did all this come about? And where do we fit into this? And as you piece it together, I mean, if you go back in time, sometime after this conversation, God created angels with free will. And you can read about it in Isaiah, we can read about it in Ezekiel, and hundreds of thousands of angels. And he creates Lucifer as the top, full of wisdom, full of beauty. Describes all the diamonds and rubies and things that he looked like. And then he was, you know, Lucifer was in charge of all, head of all the commerce. Got full of himself, and then the big five I wills came. I will rise above the mountain. I will take my seat in the assembly. I'll rise above the clouds. I will be like God. Got full of pride, it says. And then, of course, creation is no match for Creator. So a conflict ensues. Satan's defeated, and he's thrown to where? Planet Earth. This is his holding tank. It's a swamp. It's dark. But this is where he's temporarily put with all the third of the angels that fall with him. And then at some point in time, it says the spirit hovers over the dark. It's hovering over the earth, and he turns the light on. Let there be light. And they renovate planet Earth, and they put mankind, built a little bit lower than the angels, we're told in Hebrews, and he puts us right in Satan's backyard. And now he's going to show what man can do, created lower than the angels, if we bow and if we worship to him. That we can have redeemed stories like Brad's if we're willing to let go and allow God. And so what happens? Adam and Eve are put in the garden. They're hanging there for some period of time, and here comes Satan. Tries to find out what does Eve know and asks a simple question. He doesn't come in announced. He comes in very subtly. Fits the environment, and just ask the question, did God say that you couldn't eat from all these trees? And he realizes when Eve answers the question, she doesn't know God's word. She couldn't repeat exactly what God said. If you do the comparison between the two, she reduces God's goodness, she increases his prohibitions, and she takes out the surety of the punishment. And so Eve falls. Well, God then institutes his plan that he and Jesus had discussed, with a covenant plan that there's going to be a godly line and the Savior will come. So what does Satan do? Ignites Cain to kill Abel, cut off the godly line. What does God do? He raises up Seth. And it says people again return to God. What does Satan do? The Nephilim. There's some stuff not caught by in Sunday school, right? I mean, what was that all about? Demonic activity, interacting with humans. And God finally says, I have to just reset this thing. So he raises up Noah, and there's a flood. And we start all over again. But Satan rises up Nimrod. Assyria is built. Babylon is built. The Tower of Babel. Pride comes back. What does God do? Goes to the Chaldeans, calls a man named Abraham, and says, I'm going to pick one nation, and through that nation, I'm going to show the whole world who the true God is. Through this one nation, everybody's going to know that I am the one true God. And it's, so the story of the Old Testament is, as Ed and I were talking about last night, it's punch, counterpunch, punch, counterpunch. Sometimes you don't even know who's winning, right? And then Jesus comes, Emmanuel, God with us. That's the miracle of Christmas. It's the fulfillment of that. And then you look at what happens after that. Of course, Jesus has his ministry. Satan rises up the religious leaders to take him out. He's nailed to the cross, part of what had to happen. But God raises them from the dead. And I love what takes place after that, how the whole church gets started. Again, Satan's top guy, Saul. Jesus, God goes, no, you're going to be on our team. And he flips it. And so we have to ask ourselves, where are we and do we see ourselves in this? This is what's going on. And this is where it's all headed. And where it's all headed is the day when we're all going to be singing praises, worthy is this lamb that was slain. And where do we fit into that? And why are we put into this environment at this time? And why are we put into having the relationships that we have at this time? Where do we fit in to his great plan? And who do we need to touch at this perfect time of year to tell a story during a time when Christ is taken out of Christmas? How do we need to revisit this story so we can share it and tell it, and to who? So, in Isaiah 9, verse 6, here's what Isaiah says. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. I love that verse. I camp out on that verse. I love the fact that Jesus is the government will be on his shoulders. I know that he has it all. He absolutely has it all. Regardless of how that election was going to turn out, we knew he still was going to have it all. And to some degree, it feels like, all right, well, I won't go there. It's great. We're not going to go into politics right now, right? But bottom line is our God has it all. And then he's called the Wonderful Counselor. What does a counselor do? What's the need? What role does a counselor play in life? When we don't know how to think, things get crazy, chaotic, we're not sure which way to go and what to do, a counselor is there to help logically lay out, here's some steps. This is the right way. This is the way to go. This will help you. These are things that you need to do. He's our Wonderful Counselor. He's also a Mighty God. Now, I like that because, you know, my son-in-law is a counselor. He has a practice in Seattle. He was going to move it to Alpharetta, but to his credit, he did a study of how well counseling is received in Alpharetta. And he described to me like this. In Seattle, someone will say, hey, I'm going to the gym, and I'm going to see my therapist afterwards. And they went, oh, okay, cool. And in Alpharetta, you say, I'm going to go to the gym and see my therapist afterwards. They go, what's the matter with you? You got a problem? So in Seattle, it's much. He has a great practice going. But I would assume, based on his personality, he's probably a pretty good counselor. But he's not a mighty counselor. Our mighty counselor can change us. So our mighty counselor can take a guy like Brad and give him the power to change it, to have all that booze and not even go back to it, to give him a new desire in his heart. How about that for a Wonderful Counselor that is our mighty God? Then he's our Everlasting Father. I like that. Because you know what that tells me? He's my dad's father. He's my father. He's my son's father. He's my grandson's father. He's my great-grandson's who I haven't even met yet. And he's going to be there. He's the father of all time. You guys use the term spiritual father here, which I think is great because that is needed. Men need men, and we need that with each other. And whatnot. We serve a God who is our everlasting father, generationally. That's Jesus. Wonderful. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And he's the Prince of Peace. What's peace? Calmness amidst chaos. There was a university that put out a contest in their art department. And each year they had a different theme, and then the students would have to paint that theme, and then people would vote for who hit it on the head, right? So one year, the theme was peace, paint peace. So everybody, with the exception of one, everybody painted calm scenes. Snow on a street at night. Mountain scenes, streams, just nature and beauty. And one person painted along the seashore a storm that the skies were dark and ominous. The waves were just crashing. The winds were blowing. The trees are bent over. And on one of the branches of the tree, there's a bird, and it's singing. And they said, that's peace. Calmness amongst chaos. And that's what our Prince of Peace does. We live in a chaotic, crazy, you know, very challenging time, certainly. And fallen world, that's the way it is. But in the midst of that, this baby is the Prince of Peace. But the world doesn't get it. They don't get Christmas. They don't get Emmanuel. They don't get that God is with us. I was told a story about a guy that wanted to get his dad a Christmas gift. Loved his dad. Doesn't get to see his dad very often. So he goes to the mall. He's reminded how malls got their name during Christmas, right? So anyway, he's looking for a present for his dad. And he goes past a pet shop, and there's this bird in the window. And they're advertising. So he goes in, and this bird can talk three languages. And it can tell jokes. And it sings the national anthem. He's like, this would be perfect for my dad. I don't care what the cost is. I'm sending this to my dad. So he buys it, and they package it up, and he sends it off to his dad. A couple days later, he calls his dad and says, hey, Dad, did you get my gift? He went, yeah, I did. He goes, how'd you like my gift, Dad? He says, it tastes delicious. It was the best bird I ever. He missed the point, right? And I'm telling you, we're surrounded by people who miss the point of Christmas. It escapes them. They don't get it. They don't know it. They don't. And sometimes I think, like I said, we can get caught into that as well. So the problem is, really, what I see, people don't want. They don't want Jesus to be anything other than a kid. You know, we're in society, the manger is taken out. With most people, they'll leave the manger in, but they still don't. The problem with Christmas is deciding whether who's in the manger is a kid or a king. They're okay with Jesus as long as he's a kid. They'll celebrate. We can celebrate. We can have a good time as long as he remains a kid. Because if it's a king, that means we have to change. If it's a king, that means that things in life have to change. If he's a king. If he's a king, then decisions have to be made like Brad shared. Life-changing decisions, if he's our king. That means we have to surrender. That means he determines our life. It's welcoming when he finally breaks us down and gets there. But people resist that. And those around us, they're resisting that. They're afraid. They got something they're hanging on to they don't want to let go of. And so if we can be celebrated king, a kid, that's okay. But if he's a king, we got a whole nother level to deal with. And so how do we help people around us realize, let go. Let go. Accept the fact that he's more than a kid. That kid is Emmanuel. Who's in the cradle is God with us. Welcome that into your life. See what that does to your life. See how he speaks to your life if you truly will take it that far. So, question for you. If, given the fact that going forward in all time, we're going to sing, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Going backwards, we realize that God and Jesus had this conversation and said, burnt sacrifice isn't going to cut it. You're going to have to go and be slain. What's the gift to give Jesus for Christmas? What's the perfect gift for Jesus? I used to think the drummer boy had it right. Right? Love that song. I'm a poor boy too. I'll play my best for you. I'm a performance-based guy. Let me play my best for you. Pur-rum-pum-pum-pum. You know what Jesus wants? The perfect gift for Jesus. He's the lamb that was slain. The perfect gift for Jesus is our sin. That's what he wants us to give him for Christmas. That's why he came. He came to take our sins away. That's what it says in that verse in Matthew. You shall call his name Jesus. And he's come to take our sins away. So the gift is our sins. We give him our sins. And what does that look like? For me, it took me a period of time to learn the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is getting caught. Poor Lisa, I was realizing I promised my wife that, and she busted me, and I'm really sorry I did that because I see the pain on her face, and I'm embarrassed. But I never took it the next step for a couple years. Until finally, the Holy Spirit, same type of conversation Brad talked about, all right, I brought you here enough, you're going to have to decide. We do this thing with our grandkids where we try to do word pictures so they catch and they remember things. And the word for repentance in the Bible is metanoia. And the meaning is turn around. You turn around. So 180. And so my wife took her two grandsons out in the backyard and she showed them a tree. And she said, what I want you to do is run toward that tree as fast as you can. Just like you're having a race toward it. You want that tree. Run. And when I yell, repent, turn back around and run right at me and right into my arms. And that's the picture of repentance. That's what we need to do with our sin. We're running toward what we think is going to make us happy. We're running as hard as we can over there because that's what we want. That's where we want to go. And when God calls us to repent, we turn around from that, we run right back into his arms, 180 degrees, totally turned and gone the opposite direction. That's repentance. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go back there. I had to ask myself, what am I hanging on to? We're all searching for happiness. What is there anything in your life that you're just saying, I want that. I haven't surrendered that yet. What a beautiful time of year to give that up. And what a beautiful time of year as you are ministering to guys and have an influence in family to remind them, that's why Jesus came. That's why he's Emmanuel. That's why God will. He came to take that away. And the perfect gift for Christmas is to give them that. What a welcoming message. So who got it? I mean, who truly understood the Christmas message? I had fun this past weekend just rereading the Christmas story. And I'll tell you how I got convicted even to do it. I didn't do so well in that Christmas quiz the first time I took it. And one thing, at our ministry, a guy shows up, his name's Hassad. Hassad was in Iran, and he owned three businesses and a shopping mall. And he was writing poetry against the Iranian government. And his friends turned him in. And so the government came and took his three businesses and took his shopping mall. And they gave him a period of time when he would have to write back and make public documentation that he was wrong, he made mistakes, he's going to rescind what he wrote. And if that wasn't going to happen, it was pretty clear they were going to kill him. And so he paid $25,000 to the Turkish underground to get him out of Iran. Him and his son. His wife would not leave. And so, in the Turkish underground, he ran into some Christians, and he accepted Christ, leaving Iran. He landed in Alpharetta, and he showed up at our men's study. And this guy, it's so cool to see a guy that's new in the Lord, that is so hungry, and sees the difference between the Muslim faith and the Christian faith, and the grace and the love of God, versus the requirements and the law. But what he did say is, we're way more disciplined than most Christians. You know, they know, they study all that they, from young on, they're taught in their home. The things that we're told to do as men, to be the leaders, spiritual leaders in our family, that's part of their culture. And so he was, and so when I realized the whole Christmas story is told in three chapters of the Bible, Luke 1, 2, and Matthew 1. You got the whole thing. And yet I fail at reading this. Why do I not go back and just gobble that story up? And so I had fun this past weekend uncovering who got the Christmas story. Who understood that this was Emmanuel? This was God with us. This is the Lamb who's going to be slain. This is the Savior. This is what God, this is covenant, this is God completing what he promised. So the first guy who got it was Zechariah. He's in the temple. It's his week on, right? He's the priest. And Gabriel shows up in the temple. And says, Zechariah, he's old. His wife is barren. You're going to have a child. Call his name John. He's going to pave the way. And Zechariah says, You sure about that? I'm kind of old. My wife's old. And so Gabriel says, then Gabriel tells him who he is. I'm Gabriel. God's right hand right now. There's no angel more powerful than me. Because you wouldn't believe it. I'm taking your voice away. The next time you say a word is going to be after this baby is born. And so he steps out and the people look at him and he's going, he's making sign language that he can't speak. Elizabeth got it right away. When Mary is told by an angel that though she's going to have a child, she's just impossible, I'm a virgin, the angel says, yeah, the Holy Spirit came upon you. And so she goes and an angel tells her about Elizabeth. She goes to see her aunt. As soon as Elizabeth sees her, John the Baptist bursts with joy inside of her. And she says, and read what Elizabeth says. Our Redeemer is inside of you. The fulfillment of the promise is inside of you. And then read Mary. Mary got it. Zechariah got it. Elizabeth got it. Mary got it. She writes a song of praise that God would pick her to carry this baby. Joseph got it. Good man. It says in the Bible. It says in Matthew. He's a good man. He wanted to quietly put Mary away. At that time, it was crazy for someone to be pregnant. And so, but when he came back and she was pregnant, he's like, what on earth? So he was going to quietly put her away before they ever got married. And the angel says, no, don't do it. And he immediately accepted it and realized what was going on. Who else got it? The shepherds got it. Read that story. Luke chapter 2, 8 through 20. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Spend some time camping out on those 12 verses. What took place with those shepherds? They're just working away, and all of a sudden an angel of the Lord says to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And then suddenly there's with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Somewhere between 10,000 and 100,000 angels light up that sky. And they're singing glory to God in the highest. Can you imagine being one of those shepherds? How would they, my wife and I were talking, how could they ever be this? I mean, imagine seeing that. And what did they do? What was their response? The lesson from the shepherds is huge. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And they told everyone they saw. They couldn't hold it in. Everybody that they saw. Emmanuel, God is with us. And then they returned glorifying, praising and glorifying God. Totally worshiped him for what took place. Who else got it? Who else understood? The wise men, these astronomers. They're studying stars and they're studying prophecy, and they realize there's a star that came up out of nowhere, and they connected it to prophecy, and they say, God's fulfilling his promise. We need to go. And so they travel for however long they show up. When they show up, he's like 2 years old. But they want, and the star stops over a house. Can you imagine that moment when these guys open the door and they're looking at 2-year-old Jesus, knowing who he is? I can't imagine. I can't imagine. Who else got it? The disciples finally got it, right? Afterwards, after Jesus came back, and Jesus says, no, it's really me. Touch my hands, touch my side. It's me, guys, come on. What do they do after that? Every one of them except John died for it. Get the church started. They understood he was Emmanuel, God with us. They couldn't help themselves. They were on a mission. Who else got it? Stephen. Martyr. Looking up into heaven as they're throwing stones. Who else got it? Saul. Finally. The guy who's coming after, road to Damascus. Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he flipped teams, right? Question is, do we get it? I mean, that's really the big question is, do we get it? And so my challenge to you, my encouragement to you is, don't let this Christmas season go by without revisiting that story, without just asking God, what is it that you're supposed to do with it in your circle? First of all, with yourself. Are you resonating with those shepherds? Are you seeing it? Are you really seeing it? In your mind's eye, in your spirit inside of you, are you seeing it? And then, are you witnessing it? Who do we need to tell? Who do we just say, hey, let me share something with you. This is rock my world. There's a guy who's on our board of directors. He's in Los Angeles, River Hills. Every time I go to L.A., I can't stay in a hotel. I have to stay at his house, and I don't mind it. And so last time I was there, I've known him now for 15 years. He is an agnostic. His wife's an atheist. And all I do is love on him, right? And so he read O'Reilly's book, Killing Jesus. And so I was with him a few months ago, and he says, Ron, let's go out on the back porch and have some coffee. So we're out there in the morning. He said, I got to unpack something with you. He said, I read that book, and he said, O'Reilly did such a good job of just laying out facts. He wasn't trying to sell anybody. He said, by the way, that's what I like about you. I don't feel like you're coming in here to convert me. I feel like I know clearly who you are. But you're not like forcing it on me. He said, thank you for that. But he said, O'Reilly just gives the facts and leaves it up to us to decide what to do with it. So he said, here's where I'm at. The tomb was empty. Was the body stolen? Or did he rise from the dead? And if he rose from the dead, that changes absolutely everything. And I said, you're exactly on it. So what are you going to do about it, Jerry? What are you going to do about it? That's exactly true. And I said, the king, the cradle had a kid, but that kid was a king. And that's why he came. The lamb that was slain. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And you have to decide if you want to accept that or not. As we're saying that, his wife came out and she said, I was a Mormon, and the Mormons believe this, and the Buddhists believe that, and the atheists believe that. And she tried to steal the moment, right? she just did. She tried to steal it. He went like this. He put her hand up. He said, he was Mary, just please stop. Her name is Mary. He said, please stop. And I can't tell you exactly for sure what exactly he prayed or where he's at right now, because I had to scoot off to the airport. But he and I are talking again next week. And I hope to hear some good news. It's clear. It's clear what's happened. It's clear what's working. And God's story does that, right? I mean, what's our story? What's your story? What does it look like? So the encouragement this morning is, let's revisit the Christmas story. Let's worship it in it like maybe never before. Let's witness the people that we need to witness to. And let's thank him for the fact that all that he did for us is Christmas, right? And one thing for sure, if there's a gift you need to give to him, if there's some sin you're hanging on to, let it go. I mean, that's what blocks it. That's what blocks everything. Sin blocks. Sin stifles the Holy Spirit. And there's now a thing out there that's worth it. We just got to get to the point where we believe it. I think that's why we mentor guys. But that doesn't mean Satan's not going to come back after us. Get to see if we can compromise or whatever. So that's why I love weekends like that. It's a good reminder, a good encouragement that what we're doing is worth it. What we're doing is worthy. What we're doing is what God calls us to do. And so we encourage each other, and even more as we see the day approaching, right? All right. I think I stayed within time. Good, right?